Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, in chapter 13. Matthew 13 and verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And our subject this evening is the parable of the wheat and the tares. Well, this parable comes straight off the back of the parable of the sower that we considered 2 weeks ago. And on the surface, these two parables may appear to be very similar, but there are significant differences between them. In the first parable, the parable of the sower, just to remind you, the seed, as the Lord Jesus Christ expounded and explained, the seed that was sown was the word of God. And the ground that it landed on represented the hearts of men. And well, we remember those different types of ground and the different types of the hearts of men. There were those hearts that were stony, and the word of God could not pierce into their hearts. There were those hearts that were shallow. There was only a shallow profession of faith. They believed for a little while with great joy, thinking that the Christian life would be happiness and comfort and ease and so forth. And when they found that it wasn't, that it was characterized with persecution and so forth, well, then they abandoned the faith, shallow ground. And then there were hearts that were choked by cares and worries of this world, and so their faith could not survive and could not be sustained. But then the final ground, that was the good ground, those hearts that received the word with joy and brought forth much fruit. So that was the parable of the sower, but there are differences in this parable that we will consider now, the wheat and the tares. In this parable, there are two types of seed mentioned, and two sowers. There is, to put it very simply, a good sower and a bad sower, and good seed and bad seed. That is the very simple illustration provided to us. And the field, well, it does not represent the hearts of men, it represents the world. And as we shall consider, and as we shall also apply it to the church in the world. So this has many differences, significant differences to the parable of the sower. And of course, at the end, well, the Lord Jesus Christ will speak about judgment. Strong reference to judgment will be shown, and we shall see this in the short time before us. But one similarity that we do have in this parable is that we have the advantage of the Lord's explanation. And he expounds this parable only a few verses after the main parable itself. But let's look at the main parable, and we can start to uncover its great riches. So verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. By the kingdom of heaven, we read the gospel age, from Christ's first coming until the end of the world. What will the gospel age be like? What will it look like in the world? Well, the Lord teaches us, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, presumably at night, while men are sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. This implies that it was a secret act, a surreptitious act. But when the blade was sprung up, When the harvest begins to grow, or the crop begins to grow, and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Now, what are the tares? Well, many read tares as weeds, but really, tares is a kind of degenerate wheat. Many people say it is the darnel grass, which grows in that part of the world, in Palestine, certainly at that time, and it had a strong resemblance to genuine wheat, but it was not genuine wheat in and of itself. It was a degenerate kind that could not produce the same fruit. So that is what the tares were, a sort of fake wheat. And it was very difficult to tell at the start of the growing of the crop which was the authentic wheat and which was the darnel, which was the tares. So they were quite similar in appearance. It was only after a certain time that the distinction became clear, the difference became clear. But at first, you cannot tell. Therefore, there is a delay in realizing what has happened. And then verse 27, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. This was quite common, by the way, in this time. It was common, it appears, that somebody would sow tares in somebody's field to spite them, to blight their harvest. If they didn't want them to become rich or so forth, they would go and sow tares in a field. And it was actually a crime that was forbidden under Roman law. So this was a scenario that was quite familiar with many of the people at that time. But verse 28, he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Well, this household owner, the one who owns the field, well, he does not allow his men, his staff, to go and to gather up the tares, the wheat, because in so doing, you might root up the real, genuine wheat. And so he says in verse 30, Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And that is the parable in its entirety. But then, well, let's not waste any time. Let's go on to the explanation given by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you move down to verse 36, Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us, explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Well, this is the beginning of the explanation. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. These are those who are children of righteousness. These are those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the good seed. But the field is the world. Well, in this world, if we apply it to this world in which we live and the whole history of it, well, there are only two types of people who live in this world. There are many nations, many ethnicities, many types of people. Of course there are. But in God's sight, there are only two types of people. There are those who are in the kingdom and those who are not in the kingdom. Those are the only two types of people that really ultimately count in God's sight. Those who trust in Christ and those who do not. That is the great distinction that is made here. And the world is made out of those two types of people, ultimately. Now, of course, If we look into this and if we apply this to the world, well, this world was created by God in 6 days. We know this and we believe this. And when God created the earth and the heavens, the seas and all that in them is, well, everything was good. There was only actually one type of person, Adam and Eve. They were children of God, one type of person. That was God's original intention for this world, that there would only be one type of person on this earth. But then Satan came. Satan came into the fray, into the Garden of Eden, and he sowed those seeds of doubt and of temptation. And through his temptation, well, Adam and Eve fell. He fell into sin. And then, lo and behold, there are two types of people now. Not just one type, as God desired. Those who walk with God, those who know God and follow God. Now there are two types of people. Because of Satan, because of his temptation, sadly, there are two types. And we see this all the way throughout the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament. There are the wheat and the tares, those who trust in God, those who do not, the church and the world. And well, we've considered very much in recent weeks that there will always be conflict between the two groups, the church and the world. We considered not so long ago those words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 15 and verse 19. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. There will always be that conflict, the church and the world. The church will be hated because of its testimony against sin, against the sin of the world, and also because it speaks about judgment. Not just that it talks about sin, but that there are consequences for your sin. That's what the world really hates. They could live with the fact that they were sinners. The world is so often ready to accept and confess. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not perfect. What are you going to do about it? But when you talk about a judgment, well, then that changes things quite considerably. And we must never be afraid to mention judgment. This is the reason we need Christ. And I spoke about this again on a Bible study. The world, well, it thinks it can be moral without God. And perhaps it can in some respect. The world thinks it can be happy without God, without Christ. Perhaps it can in some respect. The world thinks it can be spiritual without Christ. Perhaps, well, no, not at all. But one thing you can be sure of, it can't get through the judgment without Christ. That judgment that will surely come, you can't get through that without Christ. You can get through many other things, but that judgment that will surely come, you must have Christ. And well, let us just look for a few moments at how the Lord describes the judgment that is to come. Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them, the tares, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Solemn words. Those who do not trust in Christ, they will be gathered and burned in the fire. And then look at verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, dear friends, if there are any people here, and there are some who do not truly know the Lord, you must take these words into account. Wailing, that means weeping, despair, anguish, and gnashing of teeth. The gnashing of teeth, it means to bite down. When you're in great pain and agony, you bite down on your own teeth. When you're in great anguish. This is what hell is like. And they shall be cast into a furnace of fire. Well, this is mentioned very often in the New Testament. We remember Lazarus and the rich man, Luke chapter 16. Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham, or rather, Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man, well, he is in hell. And the rich man asks Abraham, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It's a flame that is tormenting him. It's a fire that awaits those who do not trust in the Lord. And these things are so solemn and so serious. So we must take heed of these things. But look at the contrast. There are those who will be lost eternally. But then verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The righteous, well, what a contrast to those who will be lost. The righteous shall shine forth as the sun. We shall be refined, as it were, by fire. We have our trials in this life. We read it even in Psalm 66. We are brought through water and through fire, but thou hast brought us into a glorious, a plenteous place, the psalmist says. We shall be refined by fire. The righteous shall shine forth as the sun. And well, I just make the comment, the contrast. What an irony this will be for all those who have rejected God, all those who have turned away from him, those who have mocked us, those who have persecuted the children of God, those who have derided us and said we're bigoted and ignorant, those who have perhaps said, oh, I'll never set foot in a church, I'll never go to a place of worship. Well, at the end of time, they will see us and they will envy us. They will say, as it were, to themselves, I wish I would be where they are, the children of God. That is what they will say of us. But these things are very important. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. But let me give you another application for this parable. The field is the world, we read in verse 38. Now many good commentators I'm speaking of here, people like Matthew Poole and J.C. Ryle, and particularly John Calvin, will they liken this field not just to the world in general, as I've applied it so far, but to the church in the world. The church in the world. And they make this application that in the professing church, in the church in this world, yes, there will be God's people, there will be those who are saved, but there will also amongst them, mingling with them, there will also be those who are hypocrites, and those who are bad men, and those who are not sincere. They will also be in this field, in this church. The professing church will have wheat and will have tares. So when we apply it this way, we understand that we will never find a perfect church in this world. It doesn't exist in this world. The perfect church will be at the end of time, when the righteous shall shine forth as the sun. That will be the perfect church, refined, the true church. But in this world, it's different. It's not like that. The Lord is making a contrast between the two churches, as it were. The professing church in this world, wheat and tares, the church at the very end, righteous and shining forth as the sun. And perhaps, well, I'm inclined to think this is a better application, because it's very true that in every gathering of God's people, wherever you go, whatever church you end up in or attend, there are always one or two or maybe more than that, who are not sincere, who are attending church simply because it's a tradition or routine or ritual. They're not actually saved. They may look the same as those who are truly saved, just as you could not tell the difference between the tares and the wheat at the start. You couldn't tell the difference immediately. Well, it's the same in the church. They look the same, but they are not. On Wednesday evening, we spoke about the Jewish nation and how the Apostle Paul makes a distinction between those who are Jews outwardly and those who are Jews inwardly. The inward Jews, those who truly know God, those who are not simply circumcised outwardly, but they have the circumcision of the heart. The heart has been changed. They've cut off the love of the world and love of sin, and they truly know God. But those who are Jews outwardly, well, they only have their outward religion, and they do not belong to the Jewish nation. Well, if it's true of the Jewish nation, it's true of the professing church. Those who are outward Christians and those who are inward Christians. It has been said also, to illustrate this even further, some people make note of the Lord Jesus Christ and his band of disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ, even the people that he gathered, even amongst those 12, there was one who was not sincere, who was not saved, who was a hypocrite, who was a son of perdition. Even in that small gathering, there was one who would be lost. And so this is an illustration of what the Lord is communicating through this parable. Judas Iscariot, the one of the 12 who was lost, this is what the church will be like in this world. And this is very important for us to understand. Now, this does not mean that we don't exercise discernment. Some people take this parable and they say to you, well, if it's true that there will be tares and wheat together, well, then you ought never to challenge people. You ought never to expose error. You ought never to challenge people as to whether they're saved or not. Because as we see here, the professing church will be wheat and tares. Is that how we are to take the application of this message? Well, no. We are always to expose error. The Lord Jesus Christ, he himself exposed error amongst the Pharisees and amongst those who were hypocrites. But what the Lord is teaching us here is that even if you were in a perfectly sound church where the teaching was so pure and perfectly right and true, it will still be the case that some will be unsaved. It's still going to be the case. You're never going to eradicate it entirely. And well, I know of some churches, some very sound churches, and it is true that some people attend week after week after sound, clear gospel teaching for many years, and yet they are never saved. You can't eradicate it completely. This will be the state of the church, and this is the way that it is. False doctrine also will creep into the church. That will also be a greater aspect of this. But we must be aware of these things. This will always be a hindrance to the church in the world. The tares amongst us, well, they will always hold the work back. There will be people who will always be willing to sow seeds of discontent and murmur and grumble in the church. Tares amongst us. Just as there will always be those who want to move the work forward, there will always be those who want to keep the work back. That's just the way it will be in this dispensation, the wheat and the tares. And Satan rejoices to see this. It has been said that Satan does his best work not in the world, but in the church. He seems to delight in sending people who are not sincere into sound churches to derail the work. And this we must be very aware of and look to take precautions against these things. But as is said here, everything will be made clear at the end. Not in this world. We can often tell who is saved, even in this world, but not always. Sometimes we make mistakes. People can have a good testimony. People can be baptized. People can be accepted as members and serve in a church. But we're never entirely sure who is saved. We cannot really look upon people's hearts. But at the end of time, God will see their hearts. And that is why the Lord reserves judgment until the very end. Man is apt to make a mistake, but the Lord will not make a mistake. The Lord knows those who are his, and he will determine and sort out those into their rightful place. But these things, well, I must draw to conclusion, but these things are so very important. We cannot see into your heart. But for those of us who are perhaps unsure about their destination, well, you have to examine your own heart. You must examine your own heart while there is still time in this world, in this dispensation. You have to ask yourself, am I a true Christian? As we spoke of this morning, have I confessed my sin to God? Have I received forgiveness for my sin? Have I died to myself? Given up my life, my ambitions, my will? Given everything up to God? Examine your own heart. Have you asked the Lord, take my life, take my will? There is still time in this present dispensation. You must do it because, as we recall, the consequences are so vile and so severe. There will be a furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And what a terrible thing that will be. God has been so kind to you in this world. God has given you so many opportunities, week after week, causing you to hear the gospel. He's been so kind to you. And will you reject it? Will you turn it away and follow after the things of this world? Well, that ought not to be. We must listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and take upon ourselves the lessons of this parable, the wheat and the tares. Which group are you in? Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we do thank Thee that there is salvation in this gospel age, that there is a hope of eternal life. And Lord, Thou art so kind to each and every one of us, giving us so much opportunity to repent and to have faith. O Lord, we have read so clearly and learnt so clearly this evening about the consequences of spurning Thee, about that furnace of fire, about the wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh Lord, may it be so that not one of us who is gathered here may be found in that dreadful place, but that we may turn while there is yet time. Oh Lord, that we may be gathered into the barn, as it were, that we may be assured of that place in heaven. Lord, that we may truly know that we are right with Thee. Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.